We're grateful for all who are here this morning, the visitors that we have. We're thankful that you have set the priority to worship God today. It is a day in which we are beginning our gospel meeting. We've invited Ben Walker from Taylor's, South Carolina, to work with us today through Wednesday. Ben is no stranger to most here. He has lived here in this area and also worshiped with us here, and began to preach while he was here from 2009 to 2010, and also started his marriage here and started a lot of good things here. And we're glad to have him here, and got a great start this morning with the lesson he presented, and looking forward to the rest of this week. Ben?
I'm going to ask that you all pardon me. If I'm talking with you and I put this thing on, I want you to understand that it's not because of you. It's not some fear of you. We're mainly wearing these out of deference to those who might feel more comfortable to be in our presence if we had one on. So please bear with us in that. I know it's so hard to see people and talk to people where you can only see half their face. But it's so good to see all of your faces, whether I can see half of it or all of it this morning. I'm thankful that we can be together. I invite you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We have lots and lots of Bible to look at all week, really, but especially in this first lesson today as we talk about the wonderful privilege and the purpose of parenting. You know, for those of us who become parents, that is, I suspect, the most significant event in our lives. Someone remarked to me on the way in this morning that, you know, you didn't have any children when you left here. And I said, I know, I left here with one woman, and now I have five. I am happy to say also, which, being a girl dad, I love it. It's the greatest thing in the world. I wouldn't change it for anything. But 3 months ago, we did get our first boy. It's a golden retriever, okay? You know, it's just, where's the boy? We don't have a baby boy. We have a puppy. But, you know, for those of us who become parents, it really is the most significant in our lives, aside from, of course, our new beginning in Christ. And yet what's amazing about this thing of parenthood is we go into this understanding, at least intellectually, what a major responsibility it is. And yet we have no experience at all doing this. And those of you who have children, you will remember someone inevitably said this to you when you were expecting, or maybe right after your baby was born. Well, you know, they don't come with instruction manuals, right? I don't know how many times I've heard that. And of course, it's true. They don't. I remember when Kinley, our oldest, was born. She's 8 years old now. Wow. I mean, that time has flown by. And I remember being with her in the hospital. She's just a couple of days old, and Stacy and I are just, you know, we're just so enamored with her, and this is such an amazing thing. And we bring her home from the hospital, and we laid her on our bed, and we're both just standing there looking at her and just talking about how perfect she is and all her little features and everything. And after a couple of hours of just oohing and aahing over this child, we looked at each other and we said, well, now what do we do? Like, we have no idea what we're doing, and yet God has just given us the most important responsibility that we will ever have. And we have no clue what we're doing. It's amazing that God would do that. We have no real experience with this, and yet He gives us a child, and He says, good luck. Well, He's done a little more than that, right? We don't have an instruction manual, but we do have this, and there is so much information inside this instruction manual for life. And so we are going to talk about some things this morning about parenting. But particularly this morning, what I want to do is talk with you about our purpose as parents. If your kids are a little bit older, maybe you're not in this stage anymore, but you can understand what I'm about to say. At our stage in life, we have an 8-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And so our youngest one is still in diapers, and we are still dealing with the day-to-day tasks of having really small ones. And it is so easy for young parents, and I know this because I've been doing this for a long time, it is so easy for young parents to get caught up in the mundane activities, the day-to-day small things, the diaper changes, the juice boxes, the cleaning out the car because of all of the crumbs and the crackers that were spilled and the vacuuming out the carpet and all of the small mundane activities that we do for our kids from day to day. It's easy to get caught up in the small things that we fail to stand back and see the bigger picture. We lose sight of the big picture because of all of the small tasks. And I realize that those small tasks, as our kids get older, they don't go away, they simply change. When our kids get older, the small tasks aren't maybe diaper changes anymore, but it's things like ball practice, and it's things like piano recitals and all of these other activities and things that go along with all of that. In the big picture, what is our God-given task? That's what I want to suggest to you this morning. And for those who like alliterative sermons, you know, sermons where all the points start with the same letter, this is your lesson, folks. And I did that to try to make this easy to remember. All right, so let's start with this. What is our purpose as parents? First of all, our job is to provide a spiritual foundation for these children whom God has given to us. That's our first job. And this really is the job. If we do this, then everything else we're going to talk about this morning will fall into place, because this is the critical first piece in the foundation. Providing a spiritual foundation for our kids. Eternal things are the only things that last, and therefore those are the things that have to be our focus, our primary focus. I asked you to open to Romans chapter 8. Look at what the apostle says here. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. This passage says that there are two ways that we can focus our thoughts and our actions. We can focus them towards the flesh and what it desires. We can focus them towards the Spirit and what God wants for us. The earthly versus the eternal. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says to set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. And I realize that these passages are not talking about parenting, but they are talking about our lives as Christians. They are talking about our lives as disciples of Jesus. And so it should be our focus to be heavenly in our thinking and in our deeds. And if that's what we are to be as God's people, then that's what we ought to raise our children to be. Because, of course, we want them to be God's people as well. I'm going to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. I know this passage is not on the screen, but it did enter my mind. So let's look at this for just a moment together. Isaiah 55. Isaiah begins in this chapter, and he says, "Listen. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Now notice the question he asks in verse 2. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy. Isaiah says that God is offering food and drink. God is offering, metaphorically, abundance. He is offering blessing and peace and life and fulfillment and satisfaction. And Isaiah says, come on, come and buy it. And the great thing about this is it doesn't cost anything. You don't have to actually bring silver or gold or money. God will give this to you without that kind of purchase price. God will give these things to you without money, without cost. So why do you spend your money on things that are not bread? In other words, when God is offering you satisfactory things, things that will truly bring you fulfillment, why would you go spend your time and your energy and your effort pursuing other things that don't satisfy? Parents, can we make that be a question for us? What are we pursuing in regards to our children? What would our children say we are pursuing on their behalf? Are we putting before them things that are spiritual in nature? Things that truly give satisfaction and fulfillment? Not because they pertain to this life and its needs, but because they pertain to the next one. Isaiah says those are the things that we should spend our money on. Our time and our resources and our efforts should go toward the things that bring true blessing and fulfillment from God, not those things that give us a false sense of fulfillment and ultimately are of no value. So how do we provide this spiritual foundation? We sang it earlier. Brian, the songs that you picked this morning were perfect for our studies today. I'm going to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, writing about Timothy, talks about his upbringing and what his experience was as a child. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings." Timothy, from the time you were a young boy, your mother and your grandmother taught you the scriptures. You remember the things that they taught you. You continue in those things that you learned. What are those things, those scriptures, able to do? Verse 15, "From childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." Timothy, those Old Testament scriptures that you learned in your childhood, those are able to lead you to salvation in Christ. Parents, what is it that we want for our children? Is this not ultimately what we want for them? To lead them to salvation in Christ? What's going to do that? The scriptures. Well, just the Old Testament scriptures? Because that's what was mentioned there in verse 14. No, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God. This is what will make our children wise unto salvation in Christ. This is what we must instill within their hearts from a very young age, because these are the only proper foundation to lead them to Christ. Beloved, this must be a priority for us. If we are not going to do this for our children, who will? Are they going to get this at school? Are they going to get this from their peers? Mom, Dad, this is our job. And we have got to get serious about this. I cannot emphasize this enough. I wish I could preach a whole sermon on this, but I have three other points I've got to get to. So let me just say, we must provide a spiritual foundation that starts with Scripture. There are so many things in our children's lives today that are trying to undermine their confidence in the Word of God. There are so many influential people in academic circles, people who have YouTube channels with hundreds of thousands or perhaps millions of followers, who are producing content that has one purpose and one purpose only: to destroy confidence in Scripture and in the existence of God. We've got to build up this foundation for them. So that leads me to our next point. Secondly, our purpose as parents is to protect our children from the world. As parents, we are charged with shepherding the hearts of our children. And I doubt very much that any of you have 100 acres of land with a bunch of sheep on it. But being familiar with Scripture, as soon as I say that, somebody's going to say, I do. You know. But most likely, none of you have that. But we're familiar with this biblical idea of shepherding. And as parents, we are shepherds and guardians of the hearts of our children. And God has given us these young children, and it is our job to shepherd their hearts, to shape their hearts. And part of that is protecting them from the things of the world. I'm going to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Look with me at verse 23. Familiar passage, but critically important in this regard. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life, or the issues of life. Guard your heart, Solomon says, because from your heart spring forth all of the issues and the topics and the challenges that you're going to have to face and confront in life. Everything that we deal with in our lives, every person that we come into contact with, every lecture that we listen to on a college campus, every interaction that we have with another person, with a group, with a politician, with something that we see online, all of that is fighting for the focus and the attention of our heart. And so our hearts must be guarded and protected. When you see that language, guard your heart, protect your heart. You think about ancient cities that we read about in biblical times that had walls, very thick walls, towering walls around the perimeter of the city. And on top of that wall was a watchman. And there were watchmen who were stationed every so many yards, and they were watching out on the horizon to wait for the enemy. And they would sound the alarm when they saw the enemy coming from afar. Solomon says, do that with your heart, because there are all kinds of issues and challenges out there. And each one of them is going for the attention and the desire of your heart. In Proverbs 23, let's go ahead and catch this while we're here in the book. Proverbs 23 and verse 26. This is a father saying to his child. Proverbs 23, verse 26. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Do you hear the shepherding father in that expression? Son, give me your heart. That is a father asking his child, son, trust me. Give me your heart so that I can help protect it from the dangers that are in the world, and there are many of them. Our children face so many dangers in this world. Their friends, the media, TV, internet, social media, all of these things are pathways for evil influences to come into their lives. Who is standing at the door of their heart, fighting to keep out those evil influences? Dad, mom, we are the frontline warriors in this. It is our job to do this. Parents, do you know what your children are seeing on their computers, on their tablets, or on their smartphones? if your child has access to those and you have no governance over those devices, can I please, please encourage you to take steps to change that? Every summer, Stacy and I are a part of a summer camp that takes place in Western North Carolina in Brevard. It's a Florida college camp, and she and I are both assistant directors for this. And every summer, we have about 150 to 180 kids that we get to spend 6 days with. No cell phones, no distractions, and it is a wonderfully encouraging and edifying week. This past June, I was meeting with my group, Group 4, which is the older boys, ages usually 17 and 18, and I was talking to them about the dangers of pornography. Two-thirds of them, and I had a group of over 30, two-thirds of them said, "Mr. Ben, this is a serious struggle for me, and I don't know how to stop." I'm not going to scare you with a whole bunch of statistics about things in the world and all of that. You probably know all of those things to begin with, but I will say this. If the statistics that we see are indeed true, then you're fooling yourself if you think your child has never been exposed to it or is not involved in it. And parents, we need to help them fight this battle. We need to protect them from this danger. Protecting our kids from the world happens in stages, doesn't it? You know, my kids are young. And so the bars that I have on the door of their heart is shut so tightly right now that there's no air coming through those doors. I am being extremely careful with what my children are exposed to right now at this young age, because they're simply not old enough to understand what's right from what's wrong, or what's good and what's bad, or maybe something that seems to be innocent may actually not be. They're not old enough or mature enough to capably be able to understand that. But I'm not suggesting that we put our kids in a bubble forever and never bring them out, never have any experience with the world. As our kids grow and as they mature and become more independent, we adapt and we loosen those restrictions. I understand all of that. But even when we loosen those restrictions on the things that we expose them to, we still have to be standing watch so that we can be in control. I'm going to John chapter 15. I love what Jesus says here about his apostles. John chapter 15. I'm sorry, John 17. John chapter 17. We're going to stop reading at verse 15. I looked at the wrong number on my notes. John 17. Look at verse 12 with me in this prayer that Jesus gives shortly before his death. John 17, verse 12, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me." He's talking about the apostles here. "And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." I know that that is not a prayer from a parent to his child. But don't you see the concepts there? Look at verse 12. "And pray this as a parent about your child." While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. God, the children you have given to me, while I was with them, while I've had the opportunity, and in our world that's about 0 to 18 typically, while I was with them, I was keeping them. I was guarding them, Jesus says, about his apostles. He says, I guarded them, and I have given them your word. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be able to say as parents? Father, you gave me these children, and while I was with them, I guarded them, and I gave them your word. And I've entrusted that word to them. I have taught that word to them. But now, he says in verse 13, I'm coming to you, and I am wanting them to be filled in your joy. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to say about our children? Verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. We don't like that one so much, do we? Folks, may I suggest to you that if our children grow up and the world hates them, then we've done a great job. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Isn't that what we pray for our kids? Father, let them be in this world. Let them be a light. Let them be an example for good in this world, but keep them from the evil one. Parents, I wish we would pray this scripture about our kids. If we are providing a spiritual foundation for them, and we are protecting them from the world. But as I said, we can't just keep them in a bubble forever. Which means, thirdly, that it's our job as parents to prepare them for the world. As they're getting older and we are loosening those reins a little bit and they are developing more maturity and independence, then they are capable of listening to us talk to them about some of those topics and have those conversations with them that maybe they weren't able to bear before. As they get older and they come to understand more about how the world works, we can be there for them to help guide them through that as well. It isn't enough to just protect them and shelter them from the world, because we can't do that forever. Eventually, we have to prepare them for what's out there. We can't keep them in that bubble or in that cocoon for 18 years, and then finally, when it's time for them to go to college, we just open up and say, good luck. Hope you get it all figured out. There should be gradual, progressive steps preparing them for that time when they leave home. So how do we do that? I want to suggest to you three things in this point. Number one, how do we prepare them? We need to talk to them about sin and about its pleasures. It's not the word you thought I was going to say, is it? That's not the word you thought I was going to say. Do you remember this passage in Hebrews 11 where it's talking about Moses, and it says that Moses chose, although he was a son in Pharaoh's house, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The Bible doesn't pretend that sin isn't fun. In fact, the Bible clearly and plainly in many places says sin is a lot of fun. It freely acknowledges that. You know, sometimes I think with our kids, we're just not real with them about this. We're not forthright with them about this. And I don't think that that's because we're trying to deceive them or lie to them or anything. I think it's because we're afraid that if we talk to them about the pleasures of sin, that they might go out and do it. They might go out and try the very things that we don't want them to get involved in. I get that. But folks, their curiosity is there whether we talk to them about it or not. Our children have questions whether we want to acknowledge it or not. Now, Listen, you all have not heard me preach in 10 plus years, all right? And so you don't know how comfortable I am with making people uncomfortable, okay? So I'm going to start the week off with a bang, all right? Let's get uncomfortable for a minute, okay? Can I talk to you about the topic that no parent ever wants to acknowledge exists with their child? In fact, not only do we not want to talk about this topic, and it is such a struggle for parents to deal with this topic with their kids, there are now books being written by people to help people talk to their kids about the topic that they don't want to talk to their kids about. Did you follow me? You know what topic I'm talking about, right? Yeah. All right, so here's the deal. We have children who are growing up and their bodies begin changing. And they start asking questions. Where do they go to find answers to those questions? They might go to their peers at school. I think Jesus said something once about the blind leading the blind and both falling into the ditch. You remember that? Yeah, that's not a good option, is it? If they have questions, they might go to Google. God forbid they see what they're going to see online. Do you want them going to Google to find answers about that? Where do you want them to go? Don't you want them to come to you? Don't you want to be the trusted source of information? Not their health and phys ed teacher at school who's taking them through sex education. Who knows what they're going to hear today? And it may not be as bad in this state as it is in other places, but we have no idea what they're teaching our children at times unless we probe and we ask. I want my children to come to me. I want them to come to their mother because we are the trusted sources of information. But you see, when our kids have questions about this topic, if we as parents have not created an environment for them that encourages them to ask difficult questions, they're not going to come to us. So if our child does come to us, Mom, Dad, I want to ask you about this, and it's that birds and bees talk that we've been dreading and fretting for so many years now, and we say, well, you know, it's not a big deal, just kind of dismiss it, and we sweep it under the rug, and we act like it doesn't exist, and then on their wedding night, we say, well, good luck. Folks, that is not preparing them for what's out there. That is not helping them at all. We need to be frank with our kids and tell them that the way of the world is fun. Folks, if sin was like mathematics, the world would be an amazing place to live. And that's why the Bible calls it the passing pleasures of sin. Now listen, we need to use good judgment. We need to talk to them at age-appropriate levels, using words and concepts that are appropriate for them. I don't talk to my 4-year-old in the same way that I talk to my 8-year-old. I'm not going to talk to her now at 8 years old the way I'm going to talk to her when she's 12 and 16 and so forth. Be wise, be age-appropriate, but we need to be real with them. We need to tell our kids that going out on the weekend and drinking with their friends, sure, it's fun. Yeah, you're going to have a great time if you do that. You're going to go party, and you're going to have a great time with your friends, and that fun is going to last for just a little while. That's the problem. You know, alcohol is great and fun when you're among friends, but alcohol is not so great after you leave the party and you get behind the wheel of your car and you drive off the road into a ditch and you hit a tree. Or worse, you hit somebody else's car and you hurt somebody else. Alcohol's fun when you go to the bar after work and you have a few drinks with your coworkers, but it's not so fun when you go home and beat your wife and verbally abuse her because you can't control yourself when you're drunk. We We need to talk to them about these things. And we need to tell them, yeah, sin is fun. And that's why everybody does it. That's why the whole world pursues it. Because it's fun, it's enjoyable, it's pleasurable for a little while. The passing pleasures of sin. It doesn't last. And so as we prepare them for the world, we're trying to help them see beyond the momentary pleasure. To say, yes, it is fun for a little while, but it can lead you to serious problems down the road. Problems and consequences in this life, but even in the next one. Because the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23 says. And folks, that's a price we don't want to pay. All right, I'm going to stop making us uncomfortable. Let me come back up here. And let me move on. First, we need to talk to our kids as we prepare them about sin and its pleasures, but also its consequences. Secondly, we need to talk to them about their Savior and His wonderful grace and mercy. This is another part of being real and forthright with them. I apologize to my children more than I apologize to anybody else. There are times when I get frustrated and I get aggravated because of something that they've done or something that they're doing currently, and that frustration becomes visible. And I have learned as a parent that I am not nearly as patient as I thought I was. And I am learning that I need to do a better job controlling myself and controlling my emotions, not getting so frustrated with them, because after all, they're just young kids. But my kids will tell you that their daddy tells them it's a struggle. My children are aware of this. They're sensitive to this. They know when daddy is getting frustrated. And they will even come to me and they will apologize for things that they've done because they feel like they've hurt me. And inside, I am just breaking because I'm thinking, no, I'm the one that needs to apologize, not you. Parents, do you ever apologize to your kids? Do you ever tell them, you know, I'm really sorry, I flew off the handle last night. You came home a little bit later than I told you. You were 10 minutes late after curfew. And listen, I don't want you to be late after curfew, but I shouldn't have reacted the way that I did. If we overreact and we lose our temper, we need to apologize to them and we need to tell them that's what we did and I'm sorry. Because you know what that says to our children? It says my parents have faults too. And my parents need God's grace in their efforts with me as a parent. And we need to talk to them about how God can help us overcome our struggles, that God can make us stronger, and by His grace we can be better parents, we can be better children, we can be better citizens, we can be better church members, all the way down the line. God, through His grace, can help us be better. He can make us stronger through His grace and strength, and our kids need to hear about that. We don't need to just tell them about what they shouldn't do and the bad things that they don't need to be doing. We also need to talk to them about the strength and the grace that is available to them through Christ. And number three, we need to equip them with answers to life's big questions. This goes back to the first point about the spiritual foundation in Scripture. Scripture has answers to life's big questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Those are the big questions that everyone is going to grapple with. Those are the existential questions that everyone is going to ask. And parents, we can help them with these things. We can answer these questions because this step right here, the preparation step in preparing them for the world, This is the step that ties into our theme for the week. Kids, you're going to face some tests in life. And when you face those tests, here's what you need to understand. This is what God says. But the world's going to tell you something different. And we've provided the spiritual foundation. We've told you what God says. You know the truth. But the world's going to challenge that, and you need to be ready. It's our job to do that. And finally, and very quickly, let me suggest to you that as parents, our final job is to present them to the world. If we've provided that spiritual foundation and we have protected their heart, gradually enabling them to grow and mature and loosen those restrictions of independence, and we feel like we've fully prepared them for the world, now it's time to present them to the world. It's time to let them go. And if that's because at 18 years old they graduate from high school and they go off to college, or they go to trade school, or they go right into the workforce, or maybe if they're 40 years old still living in the basement and it's time to kick them out. But whenever they leave, hopefully they're prepared. So go with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And I looked at different translations here, because I wanted to make sure that I wasn't making a point just based upon one translation's rendering. But I love a concept here in Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, I want you to notice a transition in the language here. Look with me at verse 10. A father is speaking to his son, and he says, "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Son, I have taught you from the time you were young, and if you will incorporate into your being and into your life the things that I've taught you, then odds are you will live a good long life." All right? Proverbs says, many are the years of the righteous. There are exceptions to that. Christians die in car accidents at young ages. But generally speaking, it's a true proverb. Many are the years of the righteous. All right. This father says this to his son. Accept my sayings. Now notice how verse 11 begins. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. This is what I have done as your father. Past tense. I have done this. I have led you in upright paths. Verse 12, notice the transition. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. I have done this. I have prepared you. Now, when you go out into the world, you see that? I think about Timothy. We've mentioned him already, 2 Timothy chapter 3. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul comes into Timothy's hometown, and he is very impressed with this young man, Timothy, to the point that he wants Timothy to travel with him. I don't know how old Timothy was at that time. Many believe he was a teenager. Some say he was in his early 20s. I don't know, but he was young. How was Timothy ready at a young age to leave home and travel the world with the Apostle Paul? Now, we saw the answer already. It was because of the training of his mother and his grandmother. Daniel was carried off hundreds of miles from his homeland into Babylonian captivity as a teenager. And he was put into the court of King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan ruler with no regard for God. And in Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 8, we read that expression, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. Daniel, as a teenager, knows the challenges that he is facing, and he stands up ready to face them. 8 years after Daniel was carried off into captivity, Ezekiel was carried off into captivity in his 20s. Ezekiel was ready for the challenge. How is it that these young men were ready to face the world and take a stand for God? Because the spiritual foundation was provided, because their hearts were protected, and because they were prepared. I think sometimes we let our young people off the hook too easily. Our young people are capable of more than we realize. Our high school kids go to class and they work on research projects and they write thesis papers that are 10, 12, 15 pages long, and they study for an entire semester to do this semester project, then to stand up before their classmates and read that paper and present that paper. And then they come to Bible class and we give them some simple fill-in-the-blank questions. What is wrong with us? I talk to teenagers at camp every summer who are doing great things for God. We can expect more of our kids. They're capable of doing it. And I think so many times we pat them on the head and we say, "You are the future of the church. One of these days you're going to be useful to somebody." Why can't they be useful now? Where do we read of this idea, "You are the future of the church," in the Bible? They're either in the church or they're not. And there is a role for every member in the body, even our teenagers. Let's get them involved. Let's get them busy in the Lord's service. We look at people like Daniel and Ezekiel, and we're amazed that as young men, they could do the things we do. It's like, our kids would never do that. Why not? Parents, it's our job to bring them to that point. To bring them to the point where they can do that. Listen, folks, we are not simply trying to raise... Let me emphasize this, all right? Just hear me on this. This is so important. We are not, as parents, simply trying to raise good, responsible citizens who go to work every day and make an honest living and pay their taxes and don't cheat on their spouse. Folks, even the atheists are doing that. That is not what we're trying to do. If that is the highest level of attainment that we have for our children, to just be good, responsible citizens, then we're missing it. We are raising warriors who are going out every day to fight spiritual battles against demonic forces. That's what we're doing. We are raising countercultural thinkers who will challenge every single one of the world's expectations for them. We are raising future child raisers who will do this for their children. We are raising disciples of Jesus. Jesus demands a lot more from us than just being nice, kind, responsible citizens who pay our taxes and don't cheat on our spouse. Every day, I see my wonderful bride as she serves our wonderful children. And every week, when I go to worship, I see other young mothers. I see mothers of teenagers who are striving to be good moms. And I see husbands and fathers who are striving to be good men for their families. And we talk a lot, as we should, about evangelism and sharing the gospel with the world so that people will come to know Christ and the peace and the forgiveness that He offers. And we should do that. But parents, can I tell you that you have multiple, if you have multiple kids, you have multiple evangelism opportunities given to you every single day in your children.
You don't have to go all over the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why don't we start with going into your own world and preaching the gospel to your little creatures? Creatures. Can we start there? I go and I hold meetings in places and I talk to people and I hear them say things like, well, you know, if we had in our church today half the kids who grew up in this church, we'd be a church of 9,000 people. Where would this church be if all of these children grew up and chose to be faithful to the Lord? Now listen, I know kids make their choices when they get older. I know that they have free will and choice, and that's a separate matter. I get that. But this is our task. Provide the spiritual foundation. Protect them from the world. As they are growing older, prepare them for the world so that one day we can present them to the world as disciples of the Lord Jesus. I was thinking about what lessons to preach this week, and I thought about this lesson. I don't know if you all have started back to school or not, but I know if you have or if you haven't, we're right around the time. If you've already started, you've only been in for a week or so. I know that. I thought this lesson was appropriate. As we're all thinking about kids going back to school, and we drop them off in the car line every day, and what is it that we do? We watch them walk into their world. Are they ready? What can we do to help them be ready? God, help us to be up to the challenge. God has wonderful things in store for His children. And I wonder if I'm talking to someone this morning who is not a child of God. And you know that your life is not what it ought to be, that sin has dominated your life for far too long, and it is a cruel master that you don't want to be in servitude to anymore. We can help you this morning if you'll give your life to the Lord Jesus, confess your faith in Him as a Son of God, turn from your wickedness, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We want you to do that this morning. Don't be timid because I'm up here. Someone else in this church can help you, someone whom you know. Just come and make your needs known this morning. Please do that even now as we stand and sing together.